Let's take our Bibles, and we are going to go to Matthew chapter 6, where we'll be for most of our message this morning. We're going through right now, finishing up on the Sermon on the Mount. I encouraged you last week to go home and read Matthew 5 through 7 so that you could see the things that we were not going to cover just for the sake of time. But Jesus does a very good job of teaching the attitude of those that are going to be in the kingdom. Last week, I got a few compliments on being able to distinguish the difference between a disciple and a believer. And that's no pat on my back. That is just simply teaching what the Bible teaches. We have to be careful that we do not look at a believer and say they must be a disciple or they're not saved. And this kind of teaching is incredibly prevalent throughout all of our modern Christianity today. If you're aware, there's a documentary series that's going on right now that exposes the once highly popular Hillsong movement. And Hillsong really started as a worship band and then grew into a church, and they were all over the world. And unfortunately, because they're not rooted in the scriptures, they're not rooted in the gospel, of course, corruption and deceit and all sorts of sinful behavior crept in. It was a part of how things were run. And now it is a wonderful opportunity for the world to once again point at Christianity and say, how ridiculous. They compare humanity and humanitarian efforts to Christianity and say, the human is better than this. Christianity actually makes humankind worse. And you're hearing it all the time. It's why I haven't watched the series, because I just do not like to see the Bible dragged through the mud. I don't like to see Jesus' name slandered. But I know it's going to happen, and I know it's no secret to people. Millions of people are watching that documentary. And it's teaching that comes out of places like Hillsong and other places. Elevation Worship is another huge music pastoral ministry. I mean, probably some of your favorite songs today that you hear on Christian radio were written by Stephen Furtick, who is a prominent pastor. You go on YouTube and you type in his messages, hundreds of thousands. They're probably live streaming right now to the tune of 10 or 20,000 people. I mean, their ministry is far-reaching, but it doesn't contain truth. And this is no slander against the individual. It's just, are we going to teach the Bible, or are we going to teach our own man-made philosophies? Because you and I will fail. The Word of God, it's not going to pass away. And just as Jay was reading in Psalms chapter 56, how great it is that we can put our trust in who, ladies and gentlemen? God. We're putting our trust in Him to finish what He started. But there's so many competing ideas out there today. And one of the ones I made sure to note next week, because it's important to understand the context of the Sermon on the Mount, is that difference between a believer and a disciple. A believer is somebody who has put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? They're now a part of God's family. They have certain blessings that are given to them. But a disciple is someone who can just follow Jesus. Okay? And we can see in the Bible, I showed you in John chapter 2 and verse 11, that there were many people who followed Jesus first, and they were called disciples, and then they believed. So a person can follow after Christianity, apply the principles to their lives, and not understand it, not know where they're going to be when they die. We talked about how there is a group out there that wants to say, a genuine believer is a disciple. And so what that does for the believer or for the lost person is they look to who? They look to themselves to figure out, how genuine is my faith? Is it genuine enough? Have I done enough? And this is where the comparison game comes in. Who's the person that every single sinner seems to compare themselves to? At least I'm not as bad as Hitler. Because look at all the things that he did. When we had a friend to come and visit us, and he's back in Ohio now, Josh Gebhardt, and he came down with his family, and he was just so excited to be in the building where he heard the gospel from a little computer screen in Ohio. In fact, he's a janitor cleaning the buildings in which he's hired to take care of, and he heard the clear gospel and got saved. And he got a chance to come and visit. And he said, when we were out to lunch and Trent was with us and Dr. Arnold, and we were sitting there listening to his story, and he said, if someone were to ask me to define grace before I understood the gospel and believed it, I would have said that grace is what God will give me because I couldn't give enough. Still, in that definition, there is an element, and Josh confessed this, that his work was worth something. It wasn't going to get him all the way there, but God was going to honor those works as good, as righteousness compared to his righteousness. And we know the Bible tells us that all of our good deeds, all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. That would be like us going back in the back building and cleaning that thing spotless, that floor, getting all the mop water and spraying a light layer of Febreze and then offering it to someone as a drink. This is good. No, it may smell good, but it's not really worth anything. I'm not going to drink that water. We're going to talk about the church installing a cupbearer now so that I don't have to do anything like that. Who wants to be the cupbearer? Anybody? No. But it's important to understand what the world says is doable to get to heaven. And what we're going to talk about today when we are looking at this closing, we're really in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, but there's this comparison talking about where is your treasure? Where's your treasure? And you know, yesterday, everybody that came pulled into the parking lot and parked their car and popped that trunk and took things out of the car that at one point were highly desired. Okay? I'll just let you into our home. It's Friday night. We have Fridays off. And I'm lugging all this stuff down the stairs. And I'm thinking to myself, at one point, we had to have this. It was like, this is something that we need. I didn't say anything to Kyla because I love her. And I want everything to go well this weekend. But it was so interesting to see the things that we no longer wanted just laid up against our trunk, and I'm looking at it and going, this is not worth that $5 sticker that we put on it. But here comes somebody, and they look at it, and they go, ooh, I like that. And they bought this, and they bought that. And I was in charge of the church slot, which is all the stuff here that we were going to donate, but we might as well give an opportunity for someone to take it if they want. And I was in charge of the slot, and I wasn't selling much at all. Okay, I had fake lemons. That was one of the things that was in my junk from the trunk from the church. Whoever brought that in to donate it, it was a great sales pitch most of the time. Some people came and they had a language barrier, so the joke didn't land as well as I thought. But for a couple of people, I said, these lemons are the best lemons you'll need. In fact, they're the last lemons you'll ever need. They never perish. These are permanent. You won't see any spots of mold on them. You can have them forever. And a couple people got that, and a couple people were like, I'm like, all right, moving on from that one. We had a futon that we were getting rid of, and I put the futon out there, and when the yard sale started, and we had to move that thing at 7:30 in the morning, and I set it out there, I said, $20, that's the lowest I'm going to go for that futon, $20. By the end, I was giving it away. I said, look at you. You look tired. You look like your feet hurt. Want to sit on this futon? Do you like it? I'll put it in your car right now. It won't cost you anything except the breath to say yes to me. That's it. No one took it. Nobody took it. So we're getting close to the end of it and all this stuff. I'm looking at my truck, which y'all know I have call my truck a little Ranger Ralphie because he's a small little truck. It might be the one that the kids get in the Hot Wheels set, and that's okay. I look like Wreck-It Ralph in that thing, driving it like this. People, you know, but I looked at the bed of that truck, and I said, that futon will not fit. And I said, I'm not putting it in the back building again. We're just not doing that. So Jan says, just put it on the side of the road, and someone will take it. And I don't know about you. I just hate furniture on the side of the road. You know, you're driving down, you're like, who left that there thinking that somebody wants it? Well, we went down to Goodwill, and 10 minutes on our trip to Goodwill, I get a call from Jan. Hey, bro, someone's putting that in a white van right now. I was like, okay, that's fine. At least over here, because how weird would it have been after all that hard rain yesterday to see some futon floating in the ditch? Whose is that?
Yikes.
It's not the pastors, is it? No. I don't know where that's come from, you know? But all that stuff that people brought in yesterday, at one point it was something we all wanted. Maybe we even set aside money to get it. And we spent time and effort to save up for it or whatever it was. But now it has no more value. We're actually looking for someone else to see value in it, the same kind of value that we once saw in it. And as I was preparing this week, this idea of materialism was really prominent in my mind. I am at the age right now where there's a lot of things that are targeted to my demographic that wants to get me thinking about what's going to happen when you retire. What's going to happen when, you know, you lose your job? I'm in a ministry that depends on the generosity of others, not to me, but to the Lord's work. That's why we keep the gospel clear and we do all these things, because I want to make sure, like when we talked about giving several weeks ago, you're given to a place that is given the gospel and helping right back. There's no shady business, you know, nothing like that. But it's important to recognize that there is a thought that comes across in my mind. What's going to happen? What I, you know, I have savings set up, but nowhere near anything like the guy on the radio says I need. You know, 30 plus years after you retire, you need to be ready for. What are you going to leave behind for your kids? Probably just my name. You know, hey, who was your dad? Jesse. Cool. What do you have of his? Not much, sir. You know what I'm saying? How about free rent for 18 years? Anyway, just kidding. But we're going through all these things, and, you know, at one point, especially when I was in college, I really started thinking about these things. There were ministries that are kind of designed to help pastors and teachers, you know, get ready for that type of thing. And I'm not saying I have a negative view on retirement, but it is really something that can grab a hold of everything that you choose to do if you're not careful. You can think about every transaction that you spend as, how is this going to impact the future, of which we have deceived ourselves to know exactly what's going to happen. You know, when I get to that age, I will retire, and I will have this money set up. Here comes the stock market. Here comes a tragedy in your life. Here comes something to mess up what we and this planner have so wonderfully planned out. This is, you may even hear this, it's foolproof. It's written by a bunch of fools, us included if we're not careful. And what ends up happening is we live for that. We live for that day when in which we can finally rest on our valuables and say, I've made it. I've arrived. I don't want to be in that position. I told my wife when we started ministry, I said, I really don't see us retiring. And, you know, at that time we were in our early 20s, and it was like, you know, yeah, we're going to put money away and we're going to try to make wise investments, but we are not going to bank on that for the comfort of our future. I believe there is another option in which we can lay up treasure. Yes. Another place that is significantly better than what's here. How many times have you been driving down Sheldon or Hillsboro or Waters and you see that banking center is closed? You know, and the landscaping is overgrown and graffiti gets marked on it a couple weeks later. At one point, people were selling secure things out of that place, and now it's just a building. And we're seeing now even the money that's in our accounts can very easily be gone, confiscated, because, well, you're a threat now. You know, I was reading an article, and this is kind of interesting, not really, it's still on the same topic of this government control, but isn't it interesting that cars manufactured within the next 5 years are going to have a built-in kill switch? Not to kill you. Okay, let me make sure everyone understands that. It's to disable the vehicle. And the proposition is, of course, someone's in a high-speed chase, and they're a threat to other people, and so the government can tap in, and law enforcement can tap in and shut the car down. The other operation of this is to constantly monitor the vehicle's driving statistics to determine if the driver is impaired. Now, that has a good function, but you know what that means? Everyone is going to be monitored. And we're living in a place today where your cell phone in your pocket is screaming out your location right now. As a matter of fact, there's a scary thing where you can go into the settings on your phone and people can see, according to Apple or whoever else makes your phone, Android, whatever it is, they can tell you, these are your frequently visited locations. And we know it, and we're going to cater things to you. Like you get in the car and connect to Bluetooth, heading to Starbucks down here? Let me route. Let me tell you where it is. And it's convenient, but it's also invasive. And so it's kind of foolish for you and I to think that anything that we gain here is going to remain ours. And this is why Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is a prominent verse. No longer is Paul saying he lives to himself. He lives unto Christ. Because can anyone take away the riches in which Christ has? No. He gives liberally unto all men. That's the kind of person that I want to plan my future. Okay, let me get a Christ portfolio. Amen? How can I invest in the heavenly stock market? It's always trending up. Is it even trending up or is it just up? Is it just there, you know? I don't think heaven has a down day. We talked about this last week. There is no point in which God's hand comes onto his hip and the other one hits his forehead and he goes, I did not see that coming. It doesn't work that way. But we're going to look at some verses today that teach about riches. Teach about riches. Now, riches are not a bad thing. Solomon, incredibly rich. Other people in the Bible, it even says in the Old Testament that God specifically makes people abound in riches so that they can take care of others. It's actually a sign of God's blessing. I don't think it's right to look at a man's possessions and say, he must not be godly because he's got this and he drives that and he owns this. That's not the measure of a man. The measure of a man is what is his focus? Where is his mentality? What is he disciplined to accomplish? And to whom is he disciplined to accomplish those things? This is the measure of a man. And let me tell you, there are three significant places in Scripture where judgments occur. Two of them for the lost individuals, and one of them for you and me as a believer. I do want to tell you this. Got an email on Wednesday night. Somebody had commented on one of our Calvinism videos. Seemed very innocent. I appreciated the comment. The next day, this guy had made a video with me in the video teaching against me. And I thought, I pulled Trent in the office and I said, Trent, our work is done. We made it, man. Someone made a hit video about us. You're fired. I no longer need you anymore. No, I'm just kidding. It did not have that conversation. But we did look at, you know, the context of the video, and we saw where there's a mistake. And the mistake is that here's the teaching. Every single person will stand before God and have to give an account of every single thing that they have done. Now, the question is that true? Does the Scripture teach that? We're going to look in the Bible where for the believer, there's a separate judgment which has nothing to do with their salvation. Zero. And we're going to look at that. The problem in which this person had with my statement is, you are saved, securely saved, the moment upon belief. And the reason why he had a problem with that is because he's got other verses in his mind in which he wraps the believers into the lost person and says, see? But Paul teaches differently. And we know, if you're in our Galatians class, that Paul received direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. So therefore, logically, I can say what Paul teaches is what Jesus taught him, and he's the one that came back from the dead. Do you see why I'm not questioning anything written in the New Testament? They're all coming from people that have walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, and 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So there's no reason for me to doubt and say, was Paul wrong? And pull out my hair and be concerned and worried. We're going to talk about that today too. But let's look at the first half of our text today. We are in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, starting there in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a good thing to look and see by asking ourselves this question: where is our treasure? Where does it lie? Is it here in property? Is it here in investments? Is it here in good health that we currently have right now? Which, if you've learned anything from the past couple of years, that can be gone just like that. Can be gone just like that. Let me tell you just a few things here in relation to the first storehouse, okay? If you're taking notes, there are two storehouses that are described here. The first one is earth, here, okay? Let me give you three descriptions according to this passage in which Jesus says the earthly storehouse is. It's temporary, susceptible to theft, and it's finite in value. But people are killing others to get it. Let me say just a couple of things here. The collection of money is not evil, nor is it wrong to work hard for it. In fact, the Bible talks about that. A man who's not willing to work for his family is worse than an infidel. And it should be that way. Every single person here should be at least working, doing something. You know what I'm saying? Even if you're retired, you got to be doing something. And I'm just saying that because I've seen people retire and die in 3 years. Because they melt into that recliner. They become a part of it, you know? And people get depressed. And it's really sad. Because sometimes when people retire, they realize, what have I done with my life? I have everything that I've ever wanted. I have all the security in which I could go and do anything within these confines that I set up for years and work towards. But I'm not fulfilled. I'm not satisfied. I do not feel content. It's important that people are always doing something. I don't think we're designed to be on vacation all the time. You know what I'm saying? Look in Proverbs chapter 6 in verses 6, 7, and 8. We did a verse-by-verse series through the book of Proverbs in 2020, and we went through and did our best to try and hit every verse between chapters 1 and chapter 9. And in Proverbs chapter 6, we have a comparison of the man's work ethic and the ant. Okay, I'm not talking about A-U-N-T. We're talking about that little thing that you put out that tarot strip to get rid of. I don't even really have to preach much on this because you know the resiliency of ants. They will find a way into your home. And you go to Publix and you get that tarot and you set it up, and 2 weeks later, they've all found a way into that tarot. Amen? I don't have anything personal against ants. Just stay out of my home. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, look at what this says. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Yikes. Wow, is there any position here on a person who's not willing to work? Yeah, lazy. You are lazy. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. She's working, she's doing something. She's doing something. And you, don't you, let me just draw this comparison here because I want you to see man's ways, God's ways. Here's God's way. You go and provide. You go and work. You are setting things up for the success of your family and for others in which you can bless through that work. What does humans say? What does the world say? Let's look at our government, for example. We'll do it for you. Folks, listen. When the government comes in and provides your basic needs, they can take it away too. They can take it away too. And it will happen. Jesse, how do you know? We study the mark of the beast. Isn't it interesting that one of the most prevalent things about the mark of the beast, besides being a symbol on the hand or on the forehead to the allegiance of the Antichrist, one of the most important things after it is you cannot buy or sell without it. That is the world system coming in and cutting off your ability to provide for yourself. You want to provide for yourself? Get the mark. Have you not seen the miracles that he's done? Have you not seen the miracles that his right-hand man has done? Get in line. Get the mark. And the temptation for lost people is going to be incredibly strong. And they will take it. We know that from 2 Thessalonians, that they will believe the delusion. Why? Because they rejected the gospel and went towards that man. And they will. But here's the believer in the tribulation period who once maybe is in America or in another free nation, and all of a sudden their whole right to existence and the ability to sustain their life is cut off. This is how the world works. And every day and every election cycle that we put our heads in the sand and say, oh, I don't know, I don't pay attention, more freedoms are being assigned to the government. You still have them, but only because the government says you can. And the time is coming. The Lord's way is you work for it, you get it. And it's the same way in how he rewards his children. You worked for it, I'm going to reward you for it. If you didn't do anything for the Lord, you're still going to get into heaven, you're still going to have eternal life, but you will have missed out on that rewarding. Listen to this here. Nor is it bad to own nice things. That's not bad either. The issue with money and investments and collection of material things, get this please, is loving and coveting them. It is getting to the point where you need these things to determine your happiness. Folks, that sounds like a person who's on drugs too. You know, this has broken my heart recently. We've been driving around and I've noticed, especially on Waters Avenue here, there's a lot of people that are openly high on the streets. I mean, it breaks your heart. I saw a man crossing right over here off of Hillsborough Avenue. He was leaning very far back in his stance. He's talking to himself. I couldn't get a good look at his eyes, but they were not properly centered. It was the middle of the day. That person is under the influence of that drug. They take it like you and I would take our medication, daily and often. Be careful. Even though a man may walk upright and appear to be put together, he may be a slave to the things he's working towards. Head down, always trying to get that bonus, always trying to get that next thing. Oh, if I only had this. You've heard it before, competing with the Joneses, right? They get the new Tesla, right? Looks good. Ooh, they get the charging station at home. Cool. Honey, we got to get a Tesla. Why? Well, it's environmentally friendly. Don't even tell. Yeah, okay. You know how much coal it goes into building those batteries? Anyway. And you get the Tesla and everything's great, and then $700 a month, Elon Musk is coming down saying, what's up? I need that money. Well, the neighbor does something else, and then you want to compete against it and all these different things. And you can just become so distracted from the most important things in life that that neighbor might be dying the next day and going to hell. But at least you have a better model car. At least you have a better position in life. You're living in a better neighborhood than other people because you've set yourself up. You've worked for those things. Guys, be careful of that attitude. One of these days, this whole earth is going to be consumed with fire. And there's going to be a new one, and there ain't going to be no HOA. Okay? Don't get me started on that. There's not going to be anything in this world like what we see right now. Just pause for a second and think about this. Think of the most beautiful place on earth. For all of us, I'm sure it would be different. That feeling that you get when you look at that beautiful place on earth. I've got the Grand Canyon in my mind because as a kid, that was just so wonderful to see, especially the stars at night. Being a Tampa, Florida boy, stars at night, yeah, there's three of them over there. What about it? You go to the Grand Canyon, there's no lights out there. This is one of the sweetest memories I have, is just that sky opening up. And you go, I remember thinking to myself, I don't know how anybody could look at just the sky and say there is not a God. And I have that picture in my mind right now, and I'm back there, and I'm looking at that. And you know what I think to myself? The new heaven and the new earth is going to be infinitely better than this. Infinitely better. You and I have a sin nature right now. Can you imagine living without one? You know? I'm not talking about lying, about not having sin nature. Living without any ability to commit sin. I'm ready to go. I can't wait. And that's really what motivates me to continue working for the Lord. He's got all that taken care of. Nothing catches him by surprise. But we see here in 1 Timothy, if you look there with me real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. You ever heard those preachers? Okay. You ever heard those preachers who come up in their congregations and they say, the Lord has asked me to be able to fly unrestricted? And so I need that $65 million for that jet, that private liner? Folks, I've heard things like, I got all the money I need, it's just still in your pocket. And there's people, Grace is like, what? Yeah, I heard that before. And you and I are like, I've heard people explain why they need these jets. God wouldn't want me to fly, commercial or, normal. There's no way. One guy said, I get too many prayer requests when I fly on a public plane. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, let me get my credit card. I got 10 bucks. Can you use it? But look, 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 10, for the love... Hey, oh, paying attention? The love of money is the root of, now wait a second, it's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So not only can we see here that, of course, the love is the root. The love of money is the root of all evil. So we can look at sinners and saints all around and get down to something being the drive of money, the drive of possessing something. And look, this doesn't have to mean necessarily currency, like just financial things. It could be property, it could be land, whatever it is. But we can also see how this love of money has caused believers to err from the faith and injure themselves. You don't want to be that kind of saint. Listen, raise your hand if you know for sure that you're going to heaven. If you were to die in the next 10 seconds, you have eternity. Folks, all of you have raised your hand. You can put your hands down. You've got it all. There's nothing in which we lack. Now, here's what we lack. Good bodies, amen? Folks, I went bowling yesterday. And I was terrible. I know Jamie, she bowls. She's very good at bowling, and her family as well. I would have been asked to leave after the third frame if I was bowling with their family. Like, hey, maybe you would enjoy the arcade. They have a little VR game in there where you just sit, and it does it all for you. Uh-huh. I bowled an 89 my first game. 89! Jan and Lucia were bowling with us, and it was me and Kyla, Jan and Lucia. We were there for Micah's 11th birthday party, and I was the bottom of everybody. That hurt, so I got on Google. And I sat there quietly in my chair, and I said, how to be a better bowler. Who does that? Who does that? At your nephew's 11th birthday party, you're like, forget the celebration. I want to be the best. And I'm going to Google it right now. And I Googled it, and of course, you know, they have all this terminology, and I saw the whole, spin the ball. I was like, I got time for that. That's skill. That's technique. I need something to get me strikes, okay? And I looked, and it said, just if you got a heavier ball and you're right-handed, you're naturally going to go from right to left. Isn't this so sad that I'm like, mm-hmm. Okay, I'm looking at that. Go out there and bowl two strikes. Next game, I bowled 143. Here comes my body. my wrist going, we're done. I said, well, there's 30 minutes left. We can get another game in. My wrist is like, you're done. And I'm, no, I'm not done. So I continue to bowl. And then all of a sudden, this part of my back goes, hello, what's going on? It's way too much, way more than what we are used to. What's happening here? To where I'm stepping off to the side so no one sees me to do one of these. Oh, at the bowling alley. So you all know what it's like to have bodies that can't cut it. Okay, more grunting as we sit down and get up. I remember doing that a couple years ago and thinking, what is, am I auditioning for a role right now? How old can you appear? Now I have to crisscross applesauce? We could all do that when we were in kindergarten. Guess what? Not anymore. We just kind of sit down the highest that we can get. We don't want to be totally down on the floor. We've got bodies that fall apart. We've got bodies that hurt. There are many of you in this room who have submitted prayer requests on Wednesday night for that body that you have. Earlier I was saying we have everything as believers. The only thing that we struggle with right now is the side effects, the consequences of sin. Your bodies were not designed to fall apart. We were created to continue forever on this place. But sin came in and all of this nasty stuff alongside it. We're teaching on sin on Sunday night, or on Wednesday nights. We're going through harmartiology. That's the best you're going to get of that word. And we're going through and we're looking at the origin and the reality of sin. You know that nature declares it so as well. God did not design this planet to be ravaged by storms. Isn't it amazing? I said this on Wednesday night. I'll say it again. How just a strong gust from the Sahara can reach the ocean and form into a Category 5 hurricane in which we are evacuating for miles. A tornado touches down and can destroy an entire community just like that. Earthquakes can shake the earth beneath us. Sinkholes open up and consume homes and families. This is not a part of God's design. This is a part of the curse. It's a part of sin. So here's where the believer messes up. They don't stay rooted and established, as Colossians says, and they move away from the truth of God's word, and they say, these temporary things, I need these. I need to keep and collect these. Those are going to be gone. The things that are done for the Lord, you will be rewarded eternally. But we forget. We have all of the riches in Christ. We're found in Him. No, we get pulled away from that and we look to the now. We look to the now. And I know it's tough. I am not standing up here merely from an elevated position to say, I have arrived. I fall into these traps too. My wife has been through some stuff this last 2 years. If it's not one thing, it's another. And specifically, it's with her body. And it's just like, you know, the other day, something else happened and we were talking about it, and I can already see, praise the Lord, I can already see where what God has been working on her is coming to pass. He says, it's just going to take time. I'm going to trust the Lord. Boy, as a husband, you love to hear that out of your wife. You love to hear that she's learning to trust the Lord. We're not rushing down to Advent Health and saying, hey, what do you do? You know what the emergency room does? I don't know. How would you like to pay today? I'm not saying that's everybody, but sometimes it feels like that. You go in there and you try to figure it out, and you know what? Thank God for our doctors and nurses that are out there taking care. But you know what? They're not God, and they do not know the answer to everything. Things happen all the time that they're unexplainable. Why not serve and worship and put our trust in the one who took dirt and formed it into you and me? I want that person on my side. The second storehouse. We just talked about earth here, and we talked about the importance of it is important to provide. It's not bad to get money or to work for it. It's when you are motivated by greed and love, and you covet those things, and you get your contentment from the possession of those things, in which it becomes a problem. Let me introduce to you the second storehouse. Are you ready? This is the guy who's selling you the ShamWow. And he says, you will not believe it. It's better than the ShamWow. Let me give you the three descriptions that Jesus says about heaven. It's eternal. It's unable to be stolen. And it is infinite in value. Can we even put a value on it? Dare I say it is priceless. But it did cost someone a price. Jesus paid for that price. And so as Jesus is talking to people who will understand and they'll walk into the kingdom, whether it's by walking in because they have survived the tribulation as a believer, or when we come back to rule and reign with him, eternal rewards is what is going to matter there. Believers should note that deeds which are profitable to God will be rewarded by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Flip on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember when I said earlier we had somebody who made a video about us? Well, I told Trent, I was like, Trent, get on the comment there and leave them my office number. And that gentleman called me on Friday. And we chatted for probably about 2 or 3 minutes, and we set up an appointment for Tuesday. I don't have any problem talking about that young man or even afraid of him hearing what I'm saying now, because I want him to understand that my goal on Tuesday is not to stand victoriously over him, but to come alongside him and say, son, this is what the Bible says is eternal life. Will you believe? Every single critic of Dr. Arnold, of Dr. Lindstrom, of even myself, not a lot of people have criticized me yet, but trust me, it's going to happen. None of them have a desire to see that man saved. Zero. I have yet to see somebody write hate mail to me or seen how people... Do you guys remember, I think it was back in the 80s when Dr. Lindstrom went on with a very prominent rabbi? I think his name was Rabbi Jan Bresky or something like that. But the attitude and the tone of this rabbi communicated no concern for Dr. Lindstrom's soul. He was mocking. He was accusatory. In fact, I think most of our politicians today probably heard that interview and decided to model it when they want to talk to somebody. Zero room for a conversation or for a middle ground to reach anything. But you hear Dr. Lindstrom say, I want you to get saved. There's an eternal hell that is waiting unless you believe on Jesus. That's a soul winner. That's someone who looks past the temporary victory and onto eternal life. Not a lot of Christians are like that today. We want to win the physical battle here. Oh, really showed them. You ever been in a comment section on a controversial post? Blech. I'll never forget one time I went on a website as a part of our apologetic class. I made an account and I gave the gospel, and within 5 minutes I had like 5,000 words of comments. I made one response and the guy came back within 30 seconds with an entire essay. Like, he didn't type that. He's probably got a copy and paste somewhere, and he said, this is what you say to this, this is what you say to that. I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to look past the disagreement and get to the gospel. Let me ask you a question. You know for sure when you die today you're going to go to heaven? This young man may say yes, and then I'll follow it up with, is there anything you can do to lose it? And I know he will say no. Or excuse me, he will say yes, I can lose it. And right there, I know exactly what he needs to hear. He needs to hear the good news that it's all paid. He did comment when we were on the phone. He said, no one's ever given me their phone number to chat with them. Dare I say, because this may be the first time he's run into someone who is concerned for his soul. And so I would like you to pray on Wednesday, specifically in the afternoon, that this young man can be reached with the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 20. Oh, this is the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Let me see here. Is it? Yes, it's verse 10. Sorry, I put in my notes 20, so 20 made it up on the screen here. But look in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, you can take this verse. Who's the we here? There's only one other place in Scripture where this judgment is described, where we will appear before Christ and give an account for our works. Look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a special place in my heart. It's the first message I've ever prepared. It was in Ranch back in 2010 or 2011, and Peter gave me 20 minutes, 45 minutes later, everybody knew this man's going to be a preacher because he went twice overtime. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation," stop. The only person that can build upon the foundation of Jesus are those that are found in him. This is not lost people. There is a separate judgment for lost people, and they will stand before God, and they will give an account, and they will be rewarded according to that. I don't even like to even use the word rewarded, because their deeds will fall short, and they will be dismissed into the eternal lake of fire, where the smoke of their atonement, God's words, not mine, will rise forever. This is why we got to take our eyes off the temporal and look to the eternal. People are dying. Good people, according to you and me, are dying. They're missing it. We have to wake up and realize life is more than who we vote for. Life is more than what we own. Life is temporary, and it should be used to reach people. That yard sale the other day, was not impressed with the turnout. It just, people didn't come. I don't know. We had the cars out and everything was good and put a lot of communication in the post, but a lot of people didn't come. One kid did. His name's Anthony, and guess what? You may never meet him, but one day we'll see him in heaven. Worth it. That's why we do those events. The Mother's Day breakfast is an opportunity for you to plant seeds in people's lives to bring them out. And trust me, we're not going to burn the eggs. Okay? We're going to do our best to not burn the eggs. And there's always Lucky Charms, amen? You can make it happen. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what, church? Reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? Saved, yet so as by fire. So the only fire that is present at the believers, at the judgment seat of Christ, is the fire that tries your work. And all that eternal, or excuse me, all that earthly stuff that you bring, it'll be tried, and it won't make it. And Jesus is not going to take out a rod of punishment and beat you because your works were burned. No, it's the burning of the works that's the loss. Dare I say, many Christians will have a larger pile of ash than they will of any refined gold, silver, and precious stone. And that is all their choice. This is why we should be soul winners. This is why we should be biblicists. I said at the last part of my Calvinism video this past week, I'm a zero-point Calvinist. I'm a biblicist. I want the Bible to be the words that come out of my mouth, because those are tried and true. They're God's word. But this is important to see here. The only thing the fire will be testing is the works of the believer. You can't read that or finagle it any other way. That is clear. So getting back to the root of this passage here, you've got these two options, the earthly storehouse, the heavenly storehouse. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus continues here, the greatest teacher in all the world. As I said last week, Jesus does not make mistakes, nor did he do so in his teaching. Well, he could have been a little more clear there. I'm not going to say that. 21 gets us to the heart of the matter, pun intended. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen, I'm just going to say this. A wise man can look at a fool and know he's a fool. You cannot fool God. The things that you mark as important in your life, they're going to be made known. If Bible reading is not important, you know how someone knows that? You don't read your Bible. It's that simple. If prayer life, consistently modeled daily, is not important to you, you know how someone can see that? You don't pray. Oh, but you have every excuse why you don't. But something else was more important. You don't win souls. It's not because you're shy or you're embarrassed. You haven't found a way to do it. And I would encourage you to find a way. That track rack back there, we have given away more tracks out of the track rack than what we've sold. And that's just the way I like it. I've often thought about just making tracks free and having people donate whatever it costs in a year to pay for the tracks. Because anytime someone comes to the bookstore, many of you may know this, and say, hey, I don't have money on me right now, I don't go, give me those tracks back. No, take it, pay when you can. Because that little track is so important and vital to reaching people. It's got the Word of God in it. And when you pull it out of your pocket or whatever it is, and you give it to somebody, you are handing them the very thing that they need. And there have been times where I hand a track out and we have a conversation. There have been times I hand the track out and that's all the time that I get. There have been times where I have the opportunity to do the wallet illustration, which I think is a good illustration to communicate the gospel. There are times in which I cannot. But I want to be focused on getting something in their hands that they need. What's important? Where's the focus? Continue here. In verses 22 through 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The comparison here that Jesus is making is to the focus of the physical eye and the focus of the believer on what they're going to attain. You open up your eyes right now, and you find a stage light somewhere, and you look. I'm not going to do it. I almost did. How silly would that be? I couldn't be able to see you. But all that light would come into my eye. I hope you've never done this. Have you ever, maybe as a kid, looked at the sun and gone, I'm not going to do that again. And that little dot follows you for a little while. Oh, I have some stories, but I'll leave that for another day. If you close your eyes, you can't see anything. The eye is now darkened. It's full of darkness. It's a little bit of light, but it's predominantly dark. I remember going to Mammoth Caves out there in Kentucky and experiencing total darkness. And it is eerie. And the guy had us be quiet for a minute. And after, 20 or 30 seconds, I could hear the flow of blood in my ear. My heartbeat became noticeably loud to me. But the thing that was the creepiest of all was just, I could go like this, and I could see no more light than if I had my eyes shut. In fact, I would think if you were down there long enough, you would have a difficult time knowing if your eyes are open or closed. There are lizards down there that get in there, and over time, the eyes just grow over with skin. Isn't that interesting? The adaptation. You know that lizard never becomes a bat? Anyway, different thing. Different thing. Yeah, Warren's getting it, man. That's another story. The mind, listen to these three things. The mind must be right. Are you thinking about here, earth, temporary, or there, heaven, eternal? The motivation must be right. Are you driven for here, temporary, earthly things, or are you driven for things there, heaven, eternal things? And lastly, the focus must be right. Are you set on here, the earth, temporary things, or are you set in heaven, eternal things? Folks, that's what it comes down to. And I think in our world today, there's a real, real temptation to build up the physical, to panic and build up the accumulation of, well, at least I've got mine. What good is our money going to do if we're not reaching souls? There's been people, we've replaced that camera three times. It's $1,700 each time. Every time somebody, somewhere, has donated money for the camera. Money well spent. That soundboard back there, we've replaced it twice. One was under warranty, the other was out of warranty. It's a $3,200 board. Somebody stepped up and paid that price. Money well spent. It's a board. It's physical. It's going to pass away. The gospel goes through it. The camera is set on recording things of the Lord. Where's our focus? If we were to look into our lives and see the things that we've accumulated and the things that are precious and sensitive to us, would we also see where our heart lies? Is it on the things that are going to be gone? Or are we building up that gold, silver, and precious stone? I want that to be what you do. I cannot do it for you. We're going to transition now into communion. We've got about 5 or 6 minutes left. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians is a really difficult book. Okay, it's not difficult in understanding, but it's difficult. There's a lot of things that are said in there that is just directly against our sin nature. And Corinth was a vibrant marketplace, and there were many, many people of different nationalities and types, kind of like a little melting pot. But there was a lot of sin that was tolerated. And one of the primary things that they were doing were they were taking the Lord's Supper and they were making it a banquet, a feast, a buffet, where you bring people in and they eat and they put themselves before others and they drink and they're drunken, and the focus becomes on gluttony, satisfaction of self. And Paul is resetting. What is communion about? Now, many of you may be here today and you grew up taking communion. You grew up with the Eucharist. You grew up with the teaching that communion kept you in good standing with God, salvifically. This is all about a believer remembering what was done for them. What was done for them? Jesus Christ's body was offered, and that represents the little wafer, and his blood was shed for the remission of sins. We talk about storehouses today. We talk about earthly, heavenly, temporary, not temporary, all those different things. It's all nothing without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How dare anyone think that there is a way in which they can make their works stand on par with the sacrifice of Jesus? How could anyone think that? Because there is a devil and there is a message that is trying to bring people right into hell. Also, Satan's not ruling down there, contrary to popular belief. Remember that video that we watched of that guy? He's like, well, all my friends are going to be there, so that's a place that I want to be. How silly. Well, if all the rules are in heaven, then that means all the fun is in hell. This guy has a degree. He has a degree in religious philosophy. you might as well use that degree to wipe up some spilled soda off the floor. It's sad when you see what people really think about God, but it also meets with the scripture. A fool saith in his heart, there is no God. They've got a tongue like a snake. Can anyone testify to that? You've heard some people say things. Maybe you've said things yourself where you're like, oh, let me get that back. Nope, it's out there. It's been said. Communion is an opportunity for the believer to reset. Confess our faults to the Lord. Confess our sins to the Lord. Not so that we can be saved, but so that we can restore the closeness of the fellowship. But if you're here today and you're not a believer, this communion is not for you. You don't do this as a lost person so that God gains more favor with you. A lost person can take of communion in an unprepared way and bring problems into their life. So how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? That conversation I'm going to have with that gentleman on Tuesday is going to go something like this. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because we've all sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. God loves us, hates our sin, because our sin separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, my friend, you have to be perfect. Perfect without any sin. We've all got it. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a lake of fire. The world comes in and says, oh, hey, you can do all these good works and do all these great things, and God has to honor you, and whatever you don't make up, if it's not too much, God will do the rest and you'll be able to get in. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look up here. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He is fully God, fully man. And on that cross, so many, many years ago, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, listen to me now, believeth in Him. Not whosoever looks the most sincere and has the saddest of expressions on their face, and, oh, this is so holy, I'm so thankful. None of that, none of that, none of that, none of that, none of that. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And once you put your faith in Jesus, you only have to do it once, not once a week, not once every 3 years, one time in your entire life. And God says, positionally, you are found in me. Woo! Right? Yes! There's nothing else in the world like that. Even when you get married, one day, one of you is going to pass away. It's never going to be that way with the Lord. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't say, you know what? I can't with you anymore. You know what He's going to do? All right, you don't want to listen? Come on home. It's better for you to be here with me than for you to be there. But you are forever His child when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for the full payment of your sin. So this is done exactly as the Scripture commands us. This do in remembrance.